Grant us so to proclaim him Lord in our lives. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. There is something about human nature that requires meaning. What I'm saying is this: there's something about our nature that demands that there is meaning to what happens to us and to that which we see about us. We cannot live in absolute chaos. Consider at night when you may be looking up at the stars. Notice the way the mind works. It seeks to take the stars and see arrangements, see shapes. Now what that is simply the projection of the mind, seeking to make order out of stars too numerous to count. Or consider cracks in the wall. If you look at it long enough, you try to see forms and shapes in it. You see, that's a quality of the human mind that seeks to impose order on that which is outside of ourselves. We cannot live indefinitely without structure and without order. It's a demand of the human life. In earlier days, one of my colleagues in another church went on for special study and now teaches at Harvard Medical School. He is a world authority on the subject of suicide. And he has a collection of suicide notes. And there is one recurring theme that runs through them all. Over and over and over again, something like this is stated: life has lost its meaning. There's no purpose in it anymore. And when life loses its meaning, people feel so many times there's no reason to go on. Well, you see, today we stand at the end of the church year. This is the last Sunday of the church year. And when you look at the whole of the year, in reference to today, you can see that it is this Sunday and that which we single out to emphasize this Sunday, which finally provides order to the whole of the Christian experience. Today is the feast of Christ the King. We celebrate that he is King of Kings and that he is Lord of Lords. And all of that is buttressed by great amounts of scripture, both Old and New Testament, that speak of the final unfolding of the purpose of God that centers in Jesus Christ and his sovereignty over the entire created order. But I would want to back up and point out that Christmas is of no significance whatever if it were not for Good Friday. Good Friday is of no consequence were it not for Easter Sunday. And I have to say to you, Easter is without significance were it not for that which we commemorate and celebrate today. You see, how do you make order out of the whole of the Christian life? You make order out of it by seeing its ultimate objective, its ultimate purpose, and by understanding that God has arranged life in an inexorable way so that it moves toward the accomplishment of his ultimate purpose. And what is that purpose? He has decreed that the one whom he has set at the center of all things, the one for whose sake all things exist, the one who has been raised and elevated to a place of authority above all authorities, of power above all powers, of dominion above all dominions, the one of whom it is said that all things have been placed under his feet. The Father has decreed that the day will come when every created being will acknowledge Jesus as Lord. I haven't the time this morning to take you into the Old Testament and then into the New Testament, where it would be easy to establish that the Lord God has said the day will come when he will raise from the dead every human being who has ever lived on this earth. Think of it. Every human being. And God says, I will vindicate myself before the eyes of the entire world. In other words, there will come a day when everyone will understand. And what does it say about that day? In that day, a day of great unfolding, of revelation, of denouement, of that great cosmic drama, it says, every knee shall bow before him. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Now we have to be careful when we talk this way, lest we draw the wrong conclusion. Because you see, it does not say that everyone will kneel willingly. For some, it will be a moment of awful revelation, a moment of realization, of lost opportunity. And we read so clearly and recite in the creed just a moment ago, and he shall come again with glory to judge. The last time he came to save, the next time he comes to separate. So you see, we'll not understand it until we realize what the Father has decreed. Every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, every knee bow before him. Now, I love to talk about the Lordship of Jesus. I really think it is so close to the center of the faith that it cannot be overemphasized. But today, I don't want to speak of the Lordship of Jesus in an objective way. I've done that many times in this congregation. Rather, I want to speak of the Lordship of Jesus applied to our lives. I would like to even consider it subjectively. And I want to ask questions, and I want us to consider Scripture, and I want us to see how this applies to our lives right now and right here. I'm going to look at the gospel lesson that was read for you a few moments ago. It's the familiar parable of the talents. You may want to follow along in the Bible or in your Sunday bulletin. It's going to be necessary to look with great care at the first verse. Otherwise, we'll misunderstand the whole of the parable. The first verse is this: For it will be as when a man going on a journey called his servants and entrusted to them his property. The first thing I want to point out about that is the master of the household is about to go away on a journey. And he summons all his servants to him, and he entrusts to them his property. We need to get it in mind that the property at no time belongs to the servants. You see, here we have a classic situation of stewardship. A steward is a person who manages the property and the affairs of someone else. What we're talking about here is gifts given, entrusted to the servants. They don't belong to the servants, but they are given to the servants. And then we read immediately that the man who had been given 5 talents took the 5 talents and increased them and produced 10. The man who had been given 2 talents did the same. He used them, he developed them, increased them, and ended up with 4. The person who had been given the 1 talent simply buried it in the ground and did nothing else with it. Now, a talent, contrary to what your bulletin says in the little note preceding the reading of the gospel, the talent is not money. A talent in the Bible is a measure of weight. You could have 5 talents of grain or 5 talents of gold. It's a measure of weight. But I don't think we change the meaning of this parable one bit if we think of a talent as we usually think of it today. A talent being a natural, inborn ability. God-given, to be sure, but it is a natural gifting of God. It is an aptitude that is given to us. Now, we all understand what talents are. We say a person is talented mechanically. Well, it means that the person has a natural knack at taking engines apart and putting them back together again. Or a person is talented in terms of drawing, or in the arts, or something like that. It doesn't mean that a musician doesn't have to practice simply because he's talented. It simply means that there's a natural aptitude there that can be developed. Or people are talented in other ways. They have the ability to lead, to inspire, to direct, to administer, to organize, all kinds of talents. And I think if we look at this, we would have to say that there probably are such people in the world as five talented people. That is, these are people who seem to be able to do a number of things and do them very well. This passage would also teach me that there probably are two talented people in this world. And I believe it would also say that there are no people who are without talent in God's sight. Now remember, that which is entrusted to us does not belong to us. It belongs to the Master who has given it to us. We stand in relationship to our lives and to our gifts and to our talents as stewards of that which really does not belong to us. We need to get that through our minds, because that's not the way we usually think of our life. I want you to consider for a moment the stewardship of your life. Think of that. Your life. You had absolutely nothing to do with giving yourself life. Consider that. I mean, you had nothing to do with it. You weren't even consulted and asked if you liked the idea of being born. Or at least I wasn't consulted. I woke up one day and found myself here, and I had nothing whatever to do with it. Now consider that for a moment. Realize, if you will, that life itself is a gift. In fact, one might put it this way. Your life is God's gift to you. What you do with your life is your gift to God. Now, the man who had been given five talents increased it, developed it to 10. The one who had been given two did the same, ended up with 4. The one with one talent simply buried it in the ground. Now in verse 19, the story continues. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. I wonder if you notice that there comes a moment of reckoning. There comes a day of accounting. When the master returned and he asked quite naturally, What have you done with that which I have given you? And the person who had been given 5 talents came before him and said, Master, here you gave me 5 talents. I will give you 5 talents more. And the master commended him with the words, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will make you ruler over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the servant with 2 talents came forward and said, Master, you gave me 2 talents. I give you 4 talents. And he said, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your master. Did you notice that the words of commendation were exactly the same to the one who presented 10, to the one who presented 4. Now, 4 and 10 are not the same. 10 is much more than 4. But you might want to say, well, not really, if you consider where they started. And that's the point. You see, one started with 5. That was that which was given to him. And he doubled it. The other one started with 2 and doubled it. So when you consider what they had to begin with, they accomplished an equal amount, and both of them received exactly the same words of commendation. Now, what has this got to do with you and with me? It has a lot to do with us. Because you see, you and I have all received the gift of life. More than that, we received the gift of new life through Jesus Christ. More than that, we have been given talents and abilities. There's not a person in this room today who has not received talents from God, natural giftings from God. And this is important to remember. Furthermore, he has given us opportunities in life. That's part of the gifting of God. Circumstances in which to live out our life or to exercise our talents. All of that is part of what God has done for us. Now, if you want to look at yourself and take a look at this, you may say, yes, but there are lots of things I can't do. Or you may look at other people and you may think to yourself, you know, I can't do what that person can do. I'm not able to stand up and sing beautifully before crowds. Well, I want to say something that's very important for you to hear. It doesn't matter what you can't do. God does not expect you to do what he has not equipped you to do. Very important that we should know this. Because you see, people often have a tendency to compare themselves with other people, and many times they feel inferior. I just have to say to you, there are in this world people smarter than we are. There are certainly people more handsome or more beautiful than we are. There are people more talented than we are. There are people who are stronger than we are. It's possible to find people who will excel over you in virtually every way. But I have to say, that is irrelevant. It doesn't matter what God has given someone else. Don't waste a moment of your life or a moment of your energy wishing that you were someone else or that you had someone else's gifts or talents or someone else's opportunities. You don't, and you don't need them. Listen to this. I believe God has given you every talent you will ever need to accomplish everything he has for you to accomplish. I believe that. And that is a big thing to understand about yourself. God has given you every ability you will ever need to accomplish everything that he has prepared for you to accomplish. Consider this for a moment. The scripture says that we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The implication of that is that God has arranged good works to flow from our relationship with him. A whole life of good works, if you will. And these, he says, he has arranged beforehand. The implication is that God has a plan for your life. I believe that. I don't have time today to take you to the scripture and show you how God revealed his plan to Moses or to Jeremiah or to St. Paul. But I want to say, I don't believe for one moment that God only has plans for people like that. I believe he has a plan and a purpose for which you were given birth. And there's not a single person on the face of the earth that can accomplish those good works that God has prepared for you to walk in. You see, don't compare yourself with anybody else. What we're talking about is your stewardship of your life. Now, we're slippery people. The truth just glances off our heads and onto someone else. Some of you are thinking, I wish my wife was here to hear this. Or I wish my children were here to hear this. I'm not talking to your wife or your children. I'm talking to the ones who are here. And I believe in the providence of God, the ones he intends to be here are here. So I'm talking to you. And of course, I'm talking to myself. I'm reading also from the 139th Psalm, a very powerful statement where the psalmist speaks about these things. Listen. He says, "For thou, O Lord, didst form my inward parts. Thou didst knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise thee, for thou art fearful and wonderful. Wonderful are thy works. Thou knowest me right well." That always sounds to me like a southerner. Do you suppose the psalmist was a southerner? "Thou knowest me right well." But then it goes on. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was being made in secret, intricately wrought in the depths of the earth. Now listen. Listen to this. "Thy eyes, O Lord, beheld my unformed substance. In thy book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." Did you get that? It says, thy eyes, O Lord, beheld my unformed substance. God saw you before there was anything to see. Not only that, the picture is that he has a diary on each of our lives, a page for every day. In thy book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. And you know what appears on the diary of your life? The good works that God has prepared for you to walk in from day to day to day. When I think of that, sometimes I have to ask myself this question. Across how many of the pages of the diary of my life has he had to write unfulfilled? Because of willfulness, or because of pride, or because of fear, or whatever. You see, the fact that God has a plan for us does not guarantee that we will find it or fulfill it. It is entirely possible to live and die and never know why you were given life. Millions do. It's even more horrifying that thousands and thousands in churches live and die and they don't know that God had a plan for them. And they'd spend their whole life bumbling through life, never knowing, never discerning, never discovering, never achieving, never accomplishing. They just didn't know. But he does have a plan. He has good works which he's prepared for you to walk in. And two things have to happen in order to discover that plan. One is the conscious submission of your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord. Here I speak not of Jesus so much as Savior, as Lord. The conscious submission of your life, everything about you, to Jesus as Lord. That's necessary. Because as long as you are of divided loyalties, you see, you will not discern the mind of the Lord. And that's why it is necessary. The second thing is learning to move day by day in obedience to the Holy Spirit, whose task it is to lead us into those good works so that we may accomplish them by the power that God supplies. I want to say to you, God is not only able to do that in your life, he is desiring to do this in your life. He wants to put order, meaning, significance, and accomplishment in your life. A sense of well-being that can only come from finding the purpose of God and fulfilling the purpose of God. That's what he wants to do. We're talking about lordship on the life level. We're talking about the stewardship of everything God has given to us. The other fellow, you remember, with one talent, simply buried it in the ground. It says that he did it because of fear. He said he thought that the master was a hard man, extracting where he had not sowed. Now, it didn't say that the master really was that way. It says that's the way he thought he was. And I'm sure there are people who have the wrong idea of God, and because of it, really do not accomplish anything for him. And Jesus said, or rather the master said to the servant, you wicked and slothful servant. Why did he have such strong words? Because what did he do? Well, when the master came back, he gave him what he had given him. He took that one talent and he presented it back. He could have said, well, I've given you everything you gave me. But you see, he was judged to be a wicked and slothful. He was a lazy servant, as well as a wicked one. Why? Because he didn't use that which had been given to him. Again, what am I talking about? I'm talking about the lordship of Jesus in your life at a practical level. I'm speaking about your stewardship of your gifts, whatever they are. I also want to say a word about the epistle, because that's very important. 1 Peter chapter 4, we are instructed in this way. As each has received a gift, let us employ it for one another. The assumption is we have all received a gift. The fact is, we have all received more than a gift. Life again, life itself is a gift. New life in Christ is another gift. The Holy Spirit given to us is another gift. Not to mention all of the talents and the abilities and the opportunities and the circumstances of life that are around us. All of those are gifts. And what does he say? Use it. Employ it for one another. I want to tell you the story of a young fellow in this church. He's not here now, hasn't been for a number of years. But he was a very talented young man, especially in music. He played the guitar with real ability. He had a beautiful singing voice, and he composed a lot of music. The problem was, he was a temperamental musician. And temperamental musicians are usually worthless. And he was worthless. Worthless because you could never count on him. You see, he would play and sing only when he felt like it. And who could predict the vagaries of his feeling level? Rennie took him with him when he went on his preaching mission behind the Iron Curtain. And whatever one wants to say about Rennie, one thing for sure, he was not able to sing. He did not have a musical bone in his body anywhere. So he took this young man along to provide leadership in the music. I had questions about it from the start. But anyway, they got behind the Iron Curtain, and it was a house meeting in Hungary. And on the way to the meeting that night, this young man said to Rennie, I'll not be playing tonight. And Rennie looked at him and said, you have got to play. The whole thing depends upon you. There isn't anybody else who can do it. He said, I don't feel like it. Rennie said, I don't care whether you feel like it or not. You still have to do it. But he didn't. He didn't. You see, he had a great gift from God, but it was unsubmitted. It was unyielded. And it was worthless. Better not have him sing at all if he's only available to sing when he feels like it. He came back from that trip. Strangely enough, he was moved by the thing in some way or another. And he came to see me and he said, you know, I feel called to the priesthood. I said, you do? He said, yes. I want to talk to you about it because I know it's going to be necessary for you to grant your approval to start the process. I had to say to him, I could never grant approval to you to go in the priesthood. I don't believe God's called you to the priesthood, or if he has, there is absolutely zero evidence of it. So, I'm sorry, buddy. I'll not do it. I didn't talk with Rennie. I didn't talk with anybody. I didn't have to talk with anybody. I knew that if that guy was called of God, there was no evidence of it. And it stopped right there. Well, I am very happy, I am able to tell you, that he went to another place in other circumstances, and God dealt with him on the stewardship of his gift. And he was presented for candidacy and was eventually ordained and is serving the Lord today. But you see, he had a gift, but it was unyielded. Any gift that is unyielded to the Lord is not only not a help to the kingdom, it is a hazard to the kingdom. So, as each has received a gift, Peter says, let him employ it for one another. Use such gifts as God has given you in the service of one another. The church, St. Paul says, is to think of themselves in two ways, as servants of Christ and stewards of the manifold gifts of God. Servants and stewards. Use whatever talents you've got to serve one another. Don't want to dominate and control and be on top. Be willing to come in the position of servanthood and take your gifting from God and make it available to the wider body. Then he says, whoever speaks, employ it for one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, if that's your gift, then do it as one who utters the very oracles of God. Whoever serves, do it as one who renders service by the strength which God supplies. I have to stop here and speak about that. The Bible promises us the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But I have to say something. God does not promise His power to do our thing. Everybody would like to have the power of God in their lives. Lots of people would like to say to the Lord, this is what I'm going to do, and I would appreciate some of your power to accomplish it. It just doesn't work that way. The only way you can have the power of God is to find the purpose of God and move in it. The only way your gifts and your talents can accomplish the purpose for which they were given is to yield them to the Lord and pray and receive the anointing grace of the Holy Spirit upon them, in which case those gifts will begin to produce the kind of fruit they were intended to produce all along. You'll have power in your life to the degree that you discover the purpose for your life. And then as you yield yourself to the Lordship of Jesus and to obedience to the Spirit, He begins to bring to pass in your life the good works that He has prepared for you to walk in. And it's a lifelong thing. He ends the passage by saying, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Imagine God being glorified simply through the living of our lives. Simply by taking what He has given us and using it. Simply by moving in obedience to the Holy Spirit under the Lordship of Jesus on the very practical level of our lives. I want to say something to you. I have never said this before to the whole of the congregation. I want to ask you to do something. Now here I'm speaking to the communicant members of St. Paul's. Those who are actually communicant members. This could apply to any others if you wish to do it. It could apply. But what I want to ask you to do is this. Listen carefully. I want to ask you to take your life and look at it. I want you to consider the stewardship of the gift of life that God has given to you. I even want you to pray that God will grant you special grace to really understand, really perceive, and really evaluate exactly where you are in reference to the Lordship of Christ in your life today. I would like to have you look at it in four areas. First, in reference to your families. The stewardship of your life in reference to your families. Secondly, in reference to your work, the whole of your work, everything that you do to support yourself and all that that involves, the relationships that are existing among others where you work, the whole thing. Third, I'd like to ask you to look at the stewardship of the giftings that God has given to you. Look at all of them. Look at your talents, the abilities you have. Look at the circumstances that God has placed you in. Look at the measure of health that He has given you. All of this is a part of it. You see, God does not judge you in reference to someone else. He is looking at you in reference to what He has in fact given you. That's what I'm asking you to look at. Then I want you to look at the whole area of your finances and your money. Because money is what happens when we turn our life into that which is negotiable. And what are you doing with that? And this is what I'd like to have you do. Pray about it. Think about it. Seek and ask for the Lord to tell you what He wants you to do in those areas. In many cases, He will commend you, I am sure, for what you are now doing. In all cases, I suspect He will say, but this needs some attention, or this needs some attention. because he's seeking always to bring us into the center of his will and purpose for us. And then I'm going to ask you to do something, a very specific thing. It will take a little time. It will take some prayer and some effort. But I want to ask you to do it just the same. I want to ask you to write me a letter. Every member of St. Paul's Church, to write me a letter. And in this letter, I'd want you to dream a little bit. As you look at the stewardship of your life and all these things I've mentioned, your family, your work life, your talents and gifts, your money, I'd like to have you commune with yourself and with the Lord and set it in writing and send it to me. I'd want you to put on the outside of the envelope personal, because if you don't put personal, a flood of letters like this will throw the church office into confusion. So this won't go through the church office if you put personal on the outside envelope. And I'll tell you what I want to do with that. Most of you know that I pray as a regular matter. I pray through the parish list, all of our people by name, one by one. I want to pray through your dreams with you. I want to come alongside your needs in this way. There are many of you, and I'm not able to come close to you in a personal way very often, simply because of the number of people here and the kind of ministry to which God has called me away from here. But I bear you in my heart, always before the Lord. And I want to come next to you in my prayers for you. And then on Christmas Eve, when we celebrate God's great gift to us, I want to take all of those letters and offer them to the Lord as our gifts to Him. Your intentions and mine as to what we will do and want to do by His grace in the next year. And then 1 year from this Sunday, I want to return those letters to you, that you might look at them, that you might pray over them, and that you might see how your stewardship has been over the year. Will you do it? It'll take some time. It'll take some effort. It'll take a lot of prayer. But I think God will richly bless us as a people, because we're seeking in every way to let His Lordship be fleshed out in our individual lives. And then won't we be able, when we come together at our annual meeting in January, when we just present ourselves as a body unto the Lord, won't we then be able to present ourselves without reservation and say, Lord, what we want for our church is what we want for our individual lives. Jesus, to be sovereign. And every gift and opportunity that you've given to us as a parish, we want to use it. We want to offer it to you. We want to return it 100-fold, that you might be glorified. Let's pray about that. Father in heaven, I thank you for the congregation of people called St. Paul's. I thank you for the great reservoirs of love that are in this body. Love for you and for one another. I thank you for the great commitment that exists in the lives of so many people here, and the stewardship which they have exemplified in so many different ways. I think of the people, Lord, who open their homes time and time again, and they give up a little of their privacy and some of their time in order to minister to those who come to visit among us. I thank you for the stewardship of their homes. Lord, I believe that is honoring to you. I believe that the homes which you have given to us belong to you. And I thank you for that token of stewardship which is seen so often and so frequently in this place. I pray for our people, and I pray for myself. And I ask, Lord, that as we undertake this challenge, as we take time to sit down and take stock of our lives on this, the last Sunday of the year, I pray that you will give us unusual grace to look clearly and squarely at our homes and our families, at our work, careers, and all that that involves, at the stewardship of our personal gifts, our times, our talents, and the stewardship of our treasury. I pray that you will use this time to speak to us, and that you will find in our hearts a ready and obedient response. I ask that we all may find that life that is fulfilling, that life that will bring blessing to others, and that life that will bring glory to Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.